The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Is it true that the first word of the Hebrew Bible not only prophesies the second coming of Jesus, but when he's returning?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a very informative, thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast today. I believe it's going to be eye-opening, helpful, and constructive. Michael Brown, welcome, welcome. So glad you could tune in today. You can call with any Jewish-related questions, as long as it's Jewish-related, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. It was a massively important ruling in the Supreme Court today, but doesn't tie in with Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so I'll plan on commenting that and interacting with you on that early next week, the Supreme Court ruling on affirmative action. And a little later in the broadcast, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about the Hebrew language, how we know certain things, going to respond a bit to some of the comments to recent video that we posted about there's no such name as Yahshua, etc. So I'm going to get into that a little bit later in the broadcast. Okay, is it true that the first word of the Hebrew Bible, Breshit, is it true that that prophesies the end of days? It prophesies the return of Jesus to rapture his church and even gives us a time frame for it. Is that true? Well, I had never heard such a claim in my life until I saw a number of people say, have you seen this video? It's been around for a few years, but you'll understand in a moment why many people are asking if I had seen it. So it's presented very nicely. It's presented in a beautiful way, in a clear way, and it sounds as if it has authority to it. We're going to dig in and analyze it. Let us start with the foundation of the video, which is talking about the nature of the Hebrew language. Let's listen together.
This revelation was disclosed in the language we know as Hebrew, the only language in the world that is actually three languages in one. Hebrew is composed of 22 pictograms that are symbols or letters meant to be assembled to form ideas that we call words. Hebrew is also a number language. Each of the 22 pictograms are also numbers that each has a meaning based on how that number is used in the Bible. Finally, we have the phonetic Hebrew language, the oldest language in the world, a language that has been miraculously preserved and is spoken today by a people who have been miraculously preserved and living once again after thousands of years of dispersion in the promised land of Israel.
All right. All three of those claims are bogus, completely false, completely nonsensical. Now, it's true that God has miraculously preserved the Jewish people and brought us back to the land. It's true that Hebrew is spoken today, although modern Hebrew is different than ancient Hebrew. It's similar in many ways, but different in many ways. But this idea about the Hebrew, three languages in one, totally false. Just out of the gate, 100% false. Number one, the Hebrew language is not pictographs that represent ideas. The letters came from pictographs, but they are simply letters. By the time the alphabet is formed, they are no longer pictographs. Now, there are numerous books that I have, okay, because of my studies in Semitic languages. For example, a driver's book on Semitic writing. It goes through, in massive detail and charts and analysis of the history of the Semitic scripts and languages. Or for example, Larry Herr's book, The Scripts of Ancient Northwest Semitic Scripts or Seals. Or Yosef Naveh's book on the development of the Aramaic script. There are studies, we can trace the history, we know how things develop. It's not some speculative question. We know how things develop, where and when, and details like that. There are a few blanks to fill in, but there's no speculation. Just like we can trace the origin of the English alphabet that we use, the Latin alphabet, or the Greek alphabet, and these kinds of things. So the same with the Hebrew alphabet. So it is not pictographs that represent ideas. Absolutely false. It's commonly put out as a myth. People say, oh, the Paleo-Hebrew language. There's no such thing as Paleo-Hebrew language. It's Paleo-Hebrew script. It's the old script. That's what. Oh, someone speaks Paleo-Hebrew. There's no such thing as speaking Paleo-Hebrew. It's a style of script. It's the old way of writing the Hebrew language. That's all it is, okay? So, yes, those letters originally came from pictographs, just like our A, B, C, D originally came from the same pictographs. But once it becomes an alphabet, the pictographic meanings are completely lost. This is known, documented. There's no mystery, no dispute. You'll not find a Hebrew scholar on the planet or Semitic scholar on the planet that believes that the pictographic meanings continue once you have an alphabet. If you want more on that, just check out my video on Paleo-Hebrew script. Okay, that's first thing. The second thing, the letters did not originally represent numbers. They did not originally represent numbers. By the time the Hebrew language was used, the Aleph, the first letter, was 1, and Bet, the second letter, was 2. By the time that was used, that was more than 1,000 years after the time of Moses. I mean, we actually have. Here's, for example, a German compilation of Canaanite and Aramaic inscriptions. You actually have the original writing, say, from Samaria, before the fall of Samaria in 722 BC, so called the Samaria Ostraca. And you can see, you know, in the charts, the pictures of the way these things were written, if they were talking about one, they would have just like one mark, and then two would be two marks, three would be three marks, and then you'd have something that could represent a 10 or something like that. And it wasn't the letters. That comes probably from Greek influence a good 1,000 years after the time of Moses. And the idea that the numbers serving as the letters serving as numbers has some type of meaning, each number means something you can derive from the Hebrew Bible. It's fantasy. It is just fantasy. For those watching, I'm just going to put up a graphic for a moment. So ancient cuneiform, right? Ancient cuneiform, when you look at that, how did they represent a one? So it's like one mark, and then a two marks together, then three, one, two, three. And then just like you would draw things like sticks, like one, two, three, four, and then one going across, that represents five. That's how a lot of this was done in the ancient world. So once again, the idea that the Hebrew language maintains pictographic meaning is a myth, 100% false. The idea that the original Hebrew letters also represented numbers, 100% false. The idea that Hebrew is the oldest language, 100% false. Hebrew, as it is developed, is a Canaanite dialect, all right? And again, even Isaiah 19 refers to it as Sfat Kanaan, the language of Canaan. There are no mysteries here to this. Hebrew is a developed language. It is a Canaanite dialect. Abraham didn't speak it until he came into the land of Canaan. That's where he learned it. And then over a period of time, as it was used by the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it developed in its own distinctive ways. So everything there, from beginning to end, 100% false. So all the foundations of everything that follows are 100% false as well, based on those foundations. But we'll unpack it a little bit more. Here is another segment from the video.
In order to recognize the prophetic significance of the six-letter Hebrew word Bereshit, we need to figure out the meaning of each of the six letters or pictograms that were from the very beginning and are to this day embedded in the language that God created in order to reveal His living word to mankind. Bet. Bet is the very first letter or pictogram revealed in God's Word. Bet is the pictogram of the floor plan of a house or tent that brings to mind the idea of a home. Bet is also the number 2. Let's begin unfolding the most amazing revelation ever disclosed in the Bible by asking the one question every child would ask if he saw a picture of a tent. Who is inside the tent? The letter Bet pictured as a tent is also the one letter in Hebrew that is literally translated as in or inside. So perhaps asking who is in or inside the tent is not such a silly question. just who is inside the tent. Perhaps the next Hebrew letter will give us a clue. Resh. The letter Resh is a symbol of a head that brings to mind the idea of the head person or prince. Resh, the second letter in Bereshit, is also the number 200. 200 is the number that is used in the Bible to declare the all-sufficiency of God and the complete insufficiency of man. Amazingly, the first two letters in the word Bereshit is the Hebrew word for sun. Bet Resh, pronounced bar, is translated sun in Hebrew. So now we know who is in the tent. He is someone's son. He is also the head person or prince. But whose son is he?
All right. This is absolute fantasy. This is utter nonsense and rubbish. You might as well say, okay, the Bible starts in English with the words in the beginning. Now let's break down the word beginning. Well, it starts with B. Well, that makes you think of a bee, and bees are very busy. So that points to God being busy in creation. But then it says B-E. That's because he is the God who is. But then it says beg, B-E-G. That's because God begs nothing of no one. But then it's a G-I-N, Jin is in there. Well, that's a reminder to be sober. It is that absurd what just happened there. But it's presented in a way, especially if you're watching, it's laid out and all that. And it's presented in a way as if it has some credibility. The only thing that was correct is that B, bet, means in. That's the only thing that was correct. As in the beginning, in. That's the only thing that was correct. Beit, yes, a pictograph originally referred to a house, a dwelling place. That was it. And then, because it's beit, bayit in Hebrew, so that became the sound for ba. That's how it originated. That's how it happened. All right? So we get the alphabet. The word originally, the pictograph really stood for this, and then it ended up standing for the first letter. And that was it. This is that simple. Ba. That's what is it in Hebrew? Ba. What does it mean? Ba. In. That's what it means. No, it's house, but then it's logical to ask who's in the house. And it's the bar. It's the sun, which is a Hebrew for the sun. Bar is, no, it's not Hebrew for sun. Hebrew for sun is ben. Bar is Aramaic for sun. But it's just as preposterous to break this down. You could take any word and make anything you want out of it with fantasy like this. You say, well, Dr. Brown, you just have the spiritual insight. Hey, listen. Words have meaning. How does God communicate in the Bible? How does the Bible interpret itself when it says don't commit adultery? Well, that's adult. You see, the adult is in the word adultery, and so a teenager can't commit adultery. It would be that nonsensical. But don't worry, the video completely disqualifies itself. It explodes in its own face, and I'll show you in a moment. You can't resist us! Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Many of you know about the radical health transformation in my own life starting August of 2014, went from 275 pounds to 180 pounds, less than 8 months, not by dieting, but by radical lifestyle transformation, getting rid of the bad, unhealthy things, eating only healthy foods. I've kept it up by God's grace now for 9 years, going from 3 headaches a week to no headaches in 9 years. Blood pressure as high as 149 over 103, now maybe 105 over 70 on average. I mean, radical transformation. And I encourage you to look at your life, look at your diet, ask, are you going in the right direction or do you need to make some changes? I also want to help you on a very practical level. I have added into my life as well some great supplements from our co-sponsor, Trivita. In fact, that's why we work with them, because I have personally benefited from these as well. I want to commend to you three in particular. Nitric oxide, which helps with blood flow, oxygen, energy level. MyoHealth, which helps with skeletal structure, muscle, which is really important as you get older, and NoPelea, which deals with chronic inflammation. And in fact, I've learned that that's the number one killer worldwide, chronic inflammation. I take these three supplements every single day. As I travel around the world, I travel with these, and I want to encourage you strongly, check them out for yourselves. 800-771-5584. Get your free online health consultation. 800-771-5584, or go to trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. You will get a 25% discount on your entire order, whatever size it is, and 100% of your first order will go to support the Line of Fire, and more than a tithe of all subsequent orders. I use these. I commend them to you. 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be here with you. You know, the word is so incredibly rich, so extraordinarily rich, so amazingly rich. You don't need to read stuff into it that's not there. You don't need to create things out of the letters that aren't there. You don't need to read hidden meanings into words that are not there. There are enough riches in Yeshua. There are enough riches in the wisdom of God that just taking the word for what it is, what it says, is more than enough. And God will give us the spiritual insight and the wisdom. So yeah, we have the learning to be able to read the letters and read the words, just like we learn to read our languages and our native languages so we can understand when people are communicating. We learn to speak and understand. And then we dig into the word for spiritual insight. But the spiritual insight is not creating something out of nothing. It's not creating something out of nothing. It's not make-believe, whatever you want to read into it. And the way this gentleman is doing it in the video, and I think in a book that he wrote, it's reading in whatever in the world you want to find. Now, his foundation is completely bogus. All three pillars, completely false, number one. Number two, his reading into things is complete fantasy. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The fantasy has a time expiration to it. So I skip to the end of the video and listen to these amazing conclusions.
We know that the departure of the church could happen at any time. And now we know that while the window of time appointed for his coming could close today or tomorrow, we simply do not know exactly when the Lord is coming, but we do know that the window of grace will slam shut no later than 2023 AD, the same year that begins the 7-year Great Tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week. The window of time that was fully open nearly 2,000 years wide in 30 AD is now only open 5 years wide as of the production of this article in March of 2018. Does this mean that we have 5 years before Christ comes to gather us into his presence and take us home? No. It means that we could have up to 5 years before Christ comes to gather us into his presence, or we could have only minutes before we are in his presence. The Bereshit Passover prophecy is a set of very simple, forthright, and easy-to-understand collection of puzzle pieces made up of pictures and numbers. Once assembled, the Bereshit Passover prophecy contains the forecast that the Church of Christ will not exist on the earth after the year 2023. It may not exist on the earth after 2022 or 2021. Or tomorrow. Only God knows.
All right, I'm speaking now, doing this radio broadcast towards the end of June, so June 29th of 2023. So within over 6 months from now, this video will have completely shot itself in the foot. There's not going to be a rapture of the church in these next 6 months. But for those who think that there will be, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture anyway, which is why I say that. And there are many things that have to unfold first. Scripture says this will happen first. The Antichrist will be revealed first. The Great Rebellion will happen first before the Lord comes for us. All right? But putting that aside, so for those that are skeptical, those say, Brown, you just don't get it. You don't have any spiritual insight. You're missing all this. Okay, just give it a few more months and you'll see the video is false. There is no puzzle. There is no puzzle in terms of the Hebrew letters in Genesis 1. There are no symbolic pictographic meanings. There are no symbolic numerical meanings. They do not exist. What exists is what the Bible tells us, that God created the universe in the beginning. That's the message there, and it's glorious, it's incredible, and it's mind-boggling in terms of the depths of revelation that come out of Genesis 1 when you read it, and you read about who God is and how he brings light out of darkness and order out of chaos and sets everything to reproduce after itself and makes human beings as the pinnacle of his creation and the meaning of light and darkness, and it's profound, it's glorious, it's amazing, the revelation of who God is that comes through it. And then the rest of the word goes back to it, points to these foundations of God creating everything. Psalm 102 refers to it, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. Hebrews 1 quotes that. John 1 refers to it, in the beginning was the word. Is it not, none of this nonsensical stuff, oh, maybe the authors of the Bible didn't get it. Yeah, they didn't get it because it's not there. Right before the broadcast, I showed our producers, one of our team members, a video I remember watching as a boy with Abbott and Costello, where Costello is going to show his landlord how as they owe $7 for 13 weeks rent, right? So 7 times 13, right? $91. He's going to show them it's actually 28. He's going to do it by division. He's going to do it by multiplication. He's going to do it by addition to show that 7 times 13 equals 28. In all candor, there is more truth and accuracy to that ridiculous Abbott and Costello skit than there is to the video claiming that Genesis 1:1, the first word, Bereshit, that prophesies the end of days and the time of the Lord's return. There is more truth in a ridiculous, silly Abbott and Costello skit that in that video, which has been watched more than 1.8 million times. And people are emailing, Dr. Brown, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Comment, you should look at this. It ain't going to happen. It's false. It's bogus. It is ridiculous. Okay, before I go to the phones, there are folks who really take exception to simple facts, the name Yahshua never existed. It's a created name. It is not the name by which our Savior went. It is not his original Hebrew or Aramaic name. We know that for a fact. For many, many different reasons, we can say we know that for a fact. Someone says, well, that's how I want to refer to him. You can do it. Go ahead. Well, that's how I relate to him. Well, he's big enough and kind enough and loving enough that even if we mispronounce the name, he knows who we're talking about. You know, I know plenty of people that drive out demons and pray for the sick in the name of Jesus. They don't use the name Yeshua. It's English. It's Jesus, right? Or in Italian, Jesu, or in Spanish, Jesus. And that's how they say it. And God answers because he knows who we're talking about. So if that's how you relate to him, fine. But it's like if you introduce yourself to me and you say, hi, my name is Curtis. And I say, well, I'm just going to call you Corotus because that's just how I want to say it. Hi, my name is Michael. Well, I'm just going to call you Michael, because that's how I say it. You call me what you want to call, but it's not the name. It's not the name. It's simple. I'm just telling you the truth. You say, why make a big deal out of it? Because people make a big deal out of it. Because people say, you got to use this name. If you don't say Yahshua, or that's the accurate. So I'm just separating fact from fiction. Also, for those who even trying to figure out where this comes from, the idea that some Hebrew Israelites have that you didn't have the ancient letter U or U, sound U or E in or O in ancient Hebrew. Of course, it's utterly false and can be demonstrated it's utterly false. But where in the world did people get this from? or that modern Hebrew today is Yiddish. Yiddish is a Germanic language. You hear the two side by side, they're completely different languages. Where people get these ideas, but they get repeated. You, friends, you have no idea the bizarre nature of some of the comments we get, along with ugly, hate-filled rhetoric. Maybe one of these days, maybe next week, I'll show you some. Not as a pity party. That's fine. All that means to me is we're hitting the bullseye and bringing all this junk up to the surface. Or as one professor referred to guerrilla Hebrew stuff as intellectual sewage. But God's grace, it's coming up to the surface. And those who are seeking truth, those who have the courage to follow the truth, will find the truth. They will discover the truth, and the truth will set you free. It may be hard to recognize the depth of error, but the truth will set you free. And when you're free, boy, it's beautiful to be free and to know the fullness of life in Jesus Yeshua. Regardless of our color, our ethnicity, our origin, whether we're Jew, whether we're Gentile, the same blood shed for us by our glorious Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard grace and truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. First thing this morning, I had an annual checkup a year after having an ablation, so work done on the heart, deal with some electrical issues that COVID brought to light. I just want to give you that report and update. I'll do it a little bit later in the show. Also, we are, by God's grace, making an impact in Israel, even as I speak. Our materials are reaching many, blessing many. By God's grace, we are making an impact worldwide, pushing back against anti-Semitism, hatred of the Jewish people, demonizing of Israel. And we've got some major projects we're working on. We would love to give you the opportunity to join with us. These are sacred projects. Many lives are being touched, and there are certain unique things the Lord's enabled us to do that really help and equip many. I was with the leader of the world's largest Messianic congregation, which is based in Ukraine, talking about the critical need to get more of my books translated into Russian. So we want to help with all these projects. There's a great way you can join our support team. You can go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate Monthly Support, dollar more per day, whatever you can help with. You'll be blessed to be part of the support team because we pour back into you in so many ways. But best of all, you get to know that we are being a blessing to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can also call 800-538-5275. 800-538-5275 and say, hey, I would love to be one of your monthly supporters. And we will pour back into you in so many ways, including two immediate books we want to send to you as a gift. All right, we go to the phones. We will start with Chris in Swanton, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown, for having me today.
Sure.
So my question, hopefully it's not too long-winded. It's kind of a two-part question. I want to know your thoughts on KJV onlyism and Mosaic Law enthusiasts, or those that are Sabbath keepers. Just a quick synopsis of what I'm trying to present. I was reborn a few years ago, so I'm still searching. I know that I'm young in the faith, but I began reading the KJV, and then that transitioned to the Et Sefer, which I'm sure you've heard of, the transliteration from Hebrew to English. That progressed into me trying to learn how to keep the Sabbath, learning Jewish feasts, Hebrew names, kosher eating, etc., all before I even truly understood whom Yeshua was.
Mm-hmm.
So I now prefer the NKJV, but still get troubled when confronted with like KJV onlyists, as well as those that insist I am not obeying Jesus' commands by not keeping Sabbath, feasts, swearing, etc.
Yep.
So is someone a better follower of Mashiach than I or anyone else if they do not do the aforementioned things? And how do we combat this?
So Chris, we combat it with knowledge and truth and by really pressing in to know the Lord. You can be assured that you are in right relationship with God through the blood of Yeshua, through the blood of Jesus, by asking God to forgive you and cleanse you and by submitting your life to Him. You are not being judged by whether or not you observe the Sabbath. You certainly made a good move in going to the New King James. Simply, it's a modernized English with better understanding of Hebrew and Greek. I memorized thousands of verses out of the King James as a new believer. I read it cover to cover almost five times the first couple of years I was a believer. It's beautiful, powerful, but it's an English translation that, with all of its beauty, is outdated in many ways, and hard for many to understand to this day, and far from a perfect version. The way you can combat King James onlyism is with simple truth. I mean, something as simple as don't kill. Lo tarog in Hebrew, it is not thou shalt not kill, it is do not murder. It's mistranslated. Mm-hmm. Something that simple. Something as simple as Luke 10:19. Where in the King James, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. It's two different words in Greek. One is power, one is authority. Yeshua gives us authority over all the power of the enemy. I mean, there's many, many, many such examples, endlessly, in fact. And the King James translators, who did an incredible job, would have updated it. If they were alive in each generation, they'd put out a new translation. The preface to it was the whole thing was to have something that would be in the language of the people, right? As for the Mosaic Law enthusiasts, they don't keep the whole law. They keep it selectively. And there are plenty of things that are more difficult that they don't keep or even try to keep. But the New Testament makes very clear that the Gentiles were never brought under the Mosaic covenant. Acts 15 makes that explicit. And when the Gentiles hear that in order to have equal status with the Jewish people, they don't have to keep all the commandments, there's great joy. All right? It's not like, hey, we'll start here, and then when you really learn, you'll do these other things. And you would think that there would be some emphasis somewhere in the New Testament for in all the letters that Paul writes telling the believers how important it is to keep the Sabbath. Instead, he says, for someone, every day is holy. Another person sets one day aside as specifically holy, because there were Jews and Gentiles together in the congregation in Rome. Romans 14 makes clear that this is worked out in your own conscience, and there may be different practices among different groups. In Colossians 2, he even warns about someone putting you under pressure to keep the Sabbath. If you say, well, there's a beautiful rhythm to it, Sabbath is important. I agree, Sabbath is important in terms of a day of rest each week. If you say, well, no reason not to do it on Saturday and I can do it with my work schedule, wonderful. God bless you. That doesn't make you holier or closer to the Lord. As for the idea that if we're keeping the commandments of Jesus, it means keeping the Sabbath, no, that's what someone's talking about. His commands are like the Sermon on the Mount, right? His commands are love one another as I've loved you. Look in 1 John that keeps referring to the commands of Jesus and see what it's talking about. Chris, you can also watch a video or just listen to the broadcast from earlier this week on what are the commands of Jesus. I pre-recorded that to air when I was in Latvia. What are the commands of Jesus? So if you have our app, ASK D.R. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries, just look for the recent podcast, or if you listen on podcasts, Spotify or iTunes, wherever you get it, or just on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, look for the Monday show on what are the commandments of Jesus, and let the truth in Jesus set you free. Follow him with all your heart and soul. There's enough he's given us to do in terms of the surrender of our lives to him. And he has absolutely not put you under a mandate of kosher eating or anything like that. And again, those that try to keep the law and show how holy they are by it, they generally condemn themselves because they fall short in hundreds of different ways over the course of their lives. So keep pressing into the Lord. Keep knowing him more intimately. And it looks like you're on a good, healthy path there, okay?
Thank you very much, Doctor.
You are very, very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dave in McBain, Michigan. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. I could spend hours talking about how much I love your ministry and you and what I've learned from you, but I'll get right to the question so I don't hog a lot of time from other readers or our listeners. You had responded to a Facebook post I had asked about Jacob and was he really technically lying as far as or being tricked, and you gave a great response, and I got your response. The subject was Jacob was actually not as much of a trickster. My only retort, and I'm not sure if you remember, I'm sure you've had a busy time. My only retort was, isn't it true that God only told Rachel long before they were born that the younger would serve the older? And then in Hebrews 12, it explains that Esau didn't respect it. And then Esau never told Isaac that he gave up the birthright and that... so on. I guess I'm hoping I explain this better, but
I understand. And by the way, thank you for the kind words. I appreciate it. The fact is, here, let's say God shows you, I'm going to make you rich, right?
Yeah.
And you rob a bank to make the money, and you end up rich because you robbed a bank. Well, he was going to make you rich, but not that way. Okay. The fact that they knew in advance, or that Rebecca was told in advance, you've got two nations in your womb, and the older will serve the younger. So God was going to work that out, right? So in terms of Jacob buying the birthright, he was just being clever there, right? Hey, you're hungry, all right? You're a carnal guy. You're very much living in the moment, and you're hungry. Fine, sell me your birthright for a pot of porridge. So that was Esau's foolishness that Hebrews 12 condemns, right? It doesn't commend Jacob for being part of tricking his father. So God does bring blessing because that was his will. He had selected Jacob in the womb for that purpose, not for salvation, but for that purpose. That's what Romans 9 talks about. Then Rebecca works with him to try to connive a way to do it. And then Jacob spends years having conniving come back on his own head. So there are things that I've seen God do in my life that I knew he wanted to do, but I got involved in a fleshly way to maybe make it happen, and then you pay for it. So he could have avoided a whole lot of trouble and hardship in his life if he wasn't duplicitous in that way. But selling the birthright, that was just being clever. He didn't buying it. He didn't lie. He just got it.
So my only my stumbling block in this, please, I'm not trying to say I'm right and you're wrong. It's just I want to understand this very well as a Gentile. It seems as though Rebecca, in everything she was doing and getting Jacob prepared to do everything, she was following, the way I read it, she was following what God had commanded in the vision when she told him about it before.
But there's no vision, there's no command. No, I mean, she knew. Dave, the Bible doesn't always say what this person did was wicked. You know, it records it. It's like, that was a wicked thing that this person did. That was a wrong thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say, and Peter sinned terribly by betraying Jesus. It just tells us he betrayed Jesus, and that speaks for itself. So everyone reading it knows there's lying, there's duplicity. She is being outwardly deceptive rather than trusting God. And nowhere does it say that he had to have his father's blessing in order for Esau to have to serve him or be less than him, right? It doesn't say that. They could have been both blessed in different ways, but then Jacob rises up just like Ephraim and Manasseh, right? They're born in the other order, Manasseh and Ephraim, and then Jacob just reverses how they're blessed. So that's the whole thing. It's not that God showed her this is going to happen and I want you to make it happen. It was rather just a matter of fact as to what would unfold, and it could have unfolded in 100 different ways. Instead, she got involved in a deceitful way, and that's why Jacob now is rightly faulted for it by his brother, and then suffers. The same deceit comes back. Why does it happen? He's reaping what he's sowing, right? And that's why he gets tricked by Laban. And then because he's got two wives, even though here, God works through those two wives to birth the 12 tribes of Israel, but in later Israelite law, it was forbidden to have two sisters as wives. So God worked through something very imperfect, but it was just paying back Jacob for all his deceit. Hey, thank you for the question. I appreciate it.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a Nitric Oxide Plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s, and by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584. Or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Call me a fanatic. Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Just in the moment during this break, I was looking at some YouTube comments came in earlier, and the short video where I correct the notion that there's such a name as Yeshua. Dr. Brown is a false teacher. Yeah, for explaining the truth about this. I mean, that's how confused people are. Okay, so just a quick update. So I had this ablation procedure a year ago. I've been out of AFib ever since then, from that moment on, and trusting God as I eat healthily and steward my body to continue in that. So, of course, confirmed. We've been taking these home tests with this little app, but confirmed with the EKG today. Blood pressure 100 over 70, and just thriving, blessed, and taking stewardship of my body really seriously because I want to honor the Lord and I want to serve all of you with health and strength and vigor. By God's grace, not boasting about tomorrow, but my hope as I get to serve you for many years to come. And yeah, by all means, do check out these supplements. They're not substitutes for healthy eating, but boy, they are very helpful supplements. And as always, the number to call, 800-771-5584. I started myself with nitric oxide, by the way. That's where I started. It was the very first thing and immediately saw some excellent results with it. 800-771-5584 or Trivita.com, and then use the code Brown25. Let us go over to Israel. Our friend Yonatan. Yoni, so sorry we missed each other in Israel last month, but nice to hear your voice.
Yes, that was unfortunate, but God will next time.
Yes, absolutely. So what's on your mind, sir?
So a couple of quick points. First of all, as a Jew who speak Hebrew, I want to say to all of you audience that the name is Yeshua, not Yahshua, and not any other name that those folks whatever say, because in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It's Yud, Shin, Vav, Ayin, He, Yeshua. This is the first point. The second point about the name of God is not Yahweh, it's Yehavah. Okay. Yud, He, Vav, He. So, you are right, Dr. Brown, and everybody who tried to say different probably don't know Hebrew. And I know Hebrew, and those are the names. So, period. My second point is about what you say about the gematria. So,
And Yoni, just to be clear, this fellow wasn't even getting into gematria. I mean, there's some gematria, but it was more just trying to say that the letters were originally numbers and that, say, for example, the number 200 has a meaning in the Bible, this and that, and that's why the ratio is 2. I mean, it's just fantasy. The rabbis did a different thing, gematria, where they would take the, each letter represents a number. So by the time of the rabbis, that was right. The letters represented numbers. And then they would total up.
Yes,
okay, but, so in the name...
wanted to say is that all in the Orthodox community in Israel, there are also a lot of false rabbis who claim all of those claims, and the mainstream institution, they reject it with all its power. So it's false. Don't believe it. As a Hebrew speaker, who read the Bible in Hebrew, it's false. Just false.
Yes.
And so now to my point. I want to ask you, as a Messianic Jew, how do you view Sachar ve'onesh, so punishment and reward by God, but in this world? Because in the Torah, it's really clear, right? The most profound prayer of an Orthodox Jew is Shema Yisrael. And the second part is V'hayayim Shomoa. So you'll probably be able to transfer it better than me, but it basically say, God say to the people of Israel, if you keep my command, I will give you rain, your plant will provide you with food, and on you will have good life. And if you disobey me, there will be no rain and you will suffer, because 3,000 years ago, you needed rain in order to have food. You didn't have a supermarket to go buy food. So in the Torah, it's really, really clear. Okay, if you follow God, you will have good life, but if you sin, you will have bad life. But I guess that some point later, God, quote-unquote, realized he made a mistake, because first of all, how can he promise it, because it's not going to happen every time. If somebody is doing the Hashem world, he's not always going to have a good life. And also, as I was told as a young kid, if that was the case, it was no big deal to follow Hashem, because you say, oh, I want good life, I will follow God. So, but this is not, you are not following God to get reward. You're following God because this is the right way,
yes,
right?
Yes.
So in the Talmud, like, let's say 1,000 years later, there was, in quote unquote, a new invention called Tzadik V'Ralo Rasha V'Tov, which means a righteous man who is suffering and evil man who have good life. And then the Talmud say, okay, so the righteous one, he will get his reward in the afterlife, and the evil one will get his punishment in the next world. So, again, my question is, how do you view it?
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, great questions, very profound questions, of course. Let me make a few observations, and then in terms of my overview. The promises are to Israel as a nation, right? So on a national level, if they would obey, they would be blessed. And through their history, the few times they did obey on a national level, they were blessed. If they disobeyed on a national level, they would be judged on a national level. And sadly, that happened ultimately with exile and dispersion and destruction of the temple and things like that. So the Torah is speaking to Israel. For example, in Exodus 15, Im Shamo Tishma, the call out on Alehecha, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and he ends up, Ki Ani Adonai Rofecha, because I'm the Lord your healer. That's a promise to the nation. I won't put on you the plagues I put on Egypt, because I'm the Lord your healer. So Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, the blessings and the curses, that's on a national level. And that is what happened nationally. And to this day, I believe there's truth to it in terms of nations that ultimately do evil and terrible things, ultimately that will come back on them. I'm not talking about observing all the details of the Torah, which don't apply to all the nations. Okay, so that's first general statement. Second thing is that on an individual level, generally speaking, living in a godly way will lengthen your life, and living in an ungodly way will shorten your life. And that's a lot of what Mishlei, Proverbs, is about. General observations and general promises. So if you do health insurance and you know someone drinks, smokes cigarettes, gets high, and they keep breaking the law, driving while intoxicated, and they're trying to get insurance versus someone that doesn't drink, doesn't smoke, never had a ticket, doesn't get high, the insurance rate is going to be different based on life expectancy, based on health expectancy. So those general observations remain true. At the same time, it's not just the Talmud that deals with the question of a righteous man and bad happens to him. It's in the Bible itself. You know, the psalmist is like, I'm trying to figure Psalm 37. I see the prosperity of the wicked. It doesn't make any sense to me. I see the righteous cut down, the prosperity of the wicked. The whole book of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, is asking these questions. So it's saying you have the generalizations, but there seem to be lots of exceptions to the rule. And that's why ultimately we realize, okay, not everything unfolds in this world. That you have godly people that die young and wicked people who die old. Although if you look in general, you'll see that with wickedness, life is cut short. With godliness, life is extended. So these are general things that God's ways are best. God's ways cause us to flourish. But often in this world, being a fallen world, it doesn't unfold like that. And that's why, for me, the whole emphasis is on God's love, mercy, kindness, grace, that he's very patient with us, that many times he's giving us extra time, and we think, well, that must be because he doesn't see my sin, or that must be because he's really not there. Romans 2, Paul writes, actually, he's giving us more time because in his kindness, he wants to lead us to repent. And ultimately, that's why our whole emphasis, Yoni, is in the goodness of God expressed through Jesus, Yeshua, that he took our sins. You know the verse we always quote, Kulanu katson ta'inu ishler dako paninu v'adonai hivgia bo et avon kulanu, that all of us have sinned, all of us have gone astray, like a sheep going astray, but the Lord has laid on him, on Yeshua, the sin of all of us. So we come to God asking for mercy, just like a tradition. When you lived as a traditional Jew, you prayed regularly for God's chesed and rachamim, his grace and mercy. So we find that we all fall short. We recognize that on our best day, that as Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is like a menstrual rag, like a filthy rag. So we don't come bringing anything on our own hands to say, Lord, look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at how well I live. Look at my righteousness. Instead, we come saying, as one old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So we come recognizing, God, we're sinful. There's junk in all of us. There's uncleanness in all of us, even on our best day. So have mercy on us. And then when we receive that mercy, we live new lives. We live transformed lives. We live different lives, although we're still not perfect. But we still know that in this fallen world, we're not just going to see the direct result. That is, it is as the Talmud says in that regard, that there are good people, godly people, and it goes really bad for them in this world. And the book of Job makes clear, don't do two things. Don't judge the person and say, well, you must be a wicked sinner. And don't judge God and say, well, you must be a bad God. Instead, trust him, honor him, and either in this world or the world to come, he'll set things right. That's the best I can answer in a short period of time. Very profound and important questions. Yoni, God willing, we will meet face to face.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.